before anything else, I am God's son. So that means my relationship with God, my father, is more important than my relationship with my wife. Me and you might make different decisions, but if we made them from the same value, I'm good with that. I can be good with that. I think one of the best characteristics a leader can have is curiosity. How do I keep that servant's heart? And how do I keep learning how to empower? How do I create space for others to be able to step into just the same way that Jesus did for us?
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future.
Well, hey, everybody, welcome to Made to Advance. It is so good to be with you. And before we get started, I'm going to ask you the favor I ask every single week. And that is, if you're a fan of our pod, please rate, review, subscribe, do whatever you can. It helps us get the word out. And it helps us bring on more great guests like the one we have today. Today, I'm excited to have Chet Peat on the pod. And Chet is a campus pastor at Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, where he also serves on the executive leadership team. Chet is that rare combination of someone who has worked both in the marketplace and now has been working in ministry since 2015. Chet is speaking at my church, at Agedi Church, this summer. I'm so excited to catch up with him today. And so, Chet, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you for having me. I need to record that intro and have that play for me every morning just to remind me of all God's done.
Oh man, it's so good to be chatting with you. And our listeners don't know this, but when you're here, I'm actually going to be out of the country, and so I feel like this is my chance to like have a personal connect without being here and on the ground when you're here. So thanks for being able to have a chat.
Oh great, I'm excited to be with you. I mean, this podcast is amazing, helping a lot of people. Honored to be on.
Thanks, man. I'm curious, by the way, have you ever been to Michigan? I know you haven't flown into Grand Rapids. We talked about that pre-show, but have you been to Michigan before?
Like, barely. I was born in Chicago.
Okay.
Yeah, I was born in Chicago, grew up in the West Side, moved to Virginia when we were in elementary school. So, I think we've just kind of gone through, like it hadn't been, you know what I mean, an official visit, but, growing up, we were around, we were in the Midwest.
So you consider yourself a native Midwesterner? Would you go that far?
No. I'm a Southerner at this point. My cousins won't let me, get over some of the Southern accent that started to come over the years. So I have to own it. I got to own it.
Man, I don't hear that at all. But hey, if they say so, I guess. So I'd love to just start by and we kind of got in this direction already a little bit. Give us a sense of your background story a little bit, like how you grew up, how you came to faith, what your family was like. We'd love to hear a little bit more just about you.
Yeah, I mean, born in Chicago, named after my grandfather, who is a pastor, and my dad, which is, not my grandfather's son, my mom's dad is who I'm named after.
Okay.
Grew up in church. My dad was a pastor, never wanted to be one. definitely wasn't something that I thought I would be doing. Went into college studying marketing. Okay. And started working at Finish Line, the sneaker store.
Oh yeah.
And always loved sneakers, fell in love with it, and started working my way up. Became an assistant manager, store manager, and then started moving from city to city to manage stores. And so, learned.
Bro, I don't know if I'd ever have a paycheck if I worked at Finish Line. Did you end up going home with product all the time?
Well, some seasons of my life, it was true. It wasn't a might have. Like I definitely spent more money than I should have at that store. And that was our journey. That was our journey.
Okay. So
and,
you worked your way all the way up to what level were you at Finish Line then?
Yeah, I was the store manager training to be a district sales manager, before I stepped into ministry.
Okay. What led you to think about ministry?
It was, a string of events. It's kind of like, some people are like, hey, there's this moment where I felt like God just made it abundantly clear that this is what he called me to do. Mm-hmm. For me, when I look back on my journey, there were like so many small moments, some that I kind of wanted to muffle, I didn't want to listen to.
Yeah.
And over time, it just became abundantly clear when we moved to Charlotte. So Finish Line moved us to Charlotte.
Okay.
And I was running a store here in the city, and a friend of ours told us about Elevation. We came and visit, just fell in love with what God was doing, was serving, was volunteering, eventually started leading as a volunteer. And some of the staff actually just came up to me and was like, yo, why haven't you applied? I honestly didn't understand vocational ministry.
Okay.
You know,
even though your dad was a pastor.
Yeah, but they worked. You know what I mean? Like they worked. Like, you know, so in my mind, I was like, no, like this is just what you do. And yeah, it was just over that season, God just revealed some through our pastor, through some sermons that he preached in that season that were just very pointed to what we were walking through. I was up for a promotion that would have meant we would have had to move. And I had some of this like just uneasiness about this opportunity, where before I would have been like, God, thank you for the opportunity. I'm going. Mm-hmm. Like it wouldn't have been like, God, do you want me to go? It was No, like, thank you for the opportunity. I'm going. And for some reason, he had me just kind of arrested, not sure, unsettled, and just made it clear, like, hey, I need to stay planted. And we stayed in Charlotte. And I think from that first step of obedience, he made it abundantly clear that this is where I was supposed to be. And now we're looking. I've been on staff 10 years. 10 years now.
Congratulations. Yeah.
And been a campus pastor 8 years now, and been serving our leadership team for the past 3 years.
Man, that's really cool. What a great journey. And it sounds like, I mean, it's cool like that, you know, sometimes, like you said, it's just real clear. That was my call to ministry, even though I saw the signs leading up to it now in hindsight. But I would say that initially, you know, I wasn't clear. And then it was like night and day. But I think a lot of times calling happens like what you described. I'm passionate about my church, or I'm passionate about, for somebody else, it could be something else. They're just passionate about it. They're doing it on their own. It's a hobby. It's a side interest. It's they're serving at their church in your case. And then they get some external confirmation from people saying, hey, we see something in you. And then, and that's interesting too, you were starting to get a like a dissatisfaction with some of what you were doing, an unease. And all that comes together and you're like, hey, maybe I should start thinking about something fresh here. Yeah, that's good. Now, you know, being a campus pastor, I was thinking about your role, and it's a very, very unique role. I think, I mean, I got just like massive props to you, because like, I think campus pastoring is one of the most demanding and unique roles in ministry, period. And I think part of the reason why is because on the one hand, you're like, you know, leading your own area, you're fully over your campus, but on the other hand, you're very much under the vision of the house.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's a phrase, I don't know if you heard this phrase, being a second chair leader.
Yes.
That idea that, you know, man, I'm not like leading the whole thing, but I'm right there. And I would just be curious to hear your insights. So many people listening, you know, they're not like at the top of their organization leading everything, but they are serving the bigger vision. What have you learned about how to be a great second chair leader?
Oh, wow. That's a great question. First, I absolutely love my pastor, and it's an honor to feel like I'm in partnership. And I would want all of our campus pastors or second chair leaders to feel like they're in partnership with their senior leader, that God has you doing what you're doing, and God has me doing what I'm doing, and what I do frees you up to do what you do. Mm-hmm. And for us to be able to see that relationship that way, I think it becomes amazing. So I would say learning and understanding your leader's core values, I think are vital. I don't think you can be a great second chair leader if you're not completely unified in the values of your senior leader. Mm-hmm. So our pastor says it this way. He tells us this all the time. You can make decisions for me when I know we're unified on our values.
Wow.
So what he's saying is me and you might make different decisions, but if we made them from the same value, I can be good with that.
Right on. Yeah, makes sense.
If we make different decisions and you're coming it from a way other perspective value than what I have, you know, and you start to get disgruntled in that, I think that you probably might need to start praying about, is this the place or should I be doing my own thing?
Right.
You know, and so for me, I think I love our church. I love our values. I love our mission and vision. And the more that I'm around our pastor, I just get more ingrained into, okay, how do I continue to carry that out? How can I filter some of those values and the decisions that I make to be able to continue to run after what God's called us to do?
Yeah, I love that. How do you, and how does Elevation make sure that you as a camp's pastor are on the same page with values? Is this like a, oh man, they're all on this, you know, doc somewhere, you know, or on this webpage, and you're like, I mean, or is it conversations? How are you really kind of, you know, drinking in those values so that you can make decisions accordingly?
I'd say all of the above. You know, all of the above. I think for sure we all have our, you know, our core beliefs and values in terms of, you know, the way that we want to operate. But sometimes there's so much nuance in some of the decision making and some of the ways that, you know, you lead. So I think, you know, you've probably heard this before that, you know, clarity is kindness. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times when you're trying to create a culture, you use language without definitions. And so I think what we try our best to do a good job of is not just saying words, mm-hmm. but giving them definitions.
Okay.
When I say excellence, it may mean something different than when you say excellent.
Yeah.
we have to define what does excellent mean to us, like in our environment or in our culture. And I think drilling down to the definition, having some examples of that, I think gives a better picture for someone to be able to apply that to their context within our organization.
Yeah, that's so good. So what I hear you saying is when you're trying to really help your team understand what a value is, not only are you going to name the value and define it, and you're going to obviously have to use some words to define it, but then you're going to really spell it out like, hey, this is what excellence looked like in our context. It means you come to the meeting early or whatever. It means you got a prepared agenda. You're not just flying from the hip with a few loose items or whatever. Getting real concrete saying, this is how we see excellence. Does that feel like what you're getting at?
100%. Or because those things become clear, then you can easily spot out if someone is coming from a completely different one. You can feel that, oh, that's not aligned. Mm-hmm. So I'll give you an example. I have a guy that worked for me for 7 years. He was my guy. And so we worked together for a long time. He values efficiency. And so he's like, what's the cheapest way and the fastest way we can get it done? Now, that is not a bad value. That is not a bad value at all. But sometimes efficiency can rob us of giving people the best experience possible. Mm-hmm. And so we would be in meetings and sometimes I would drill down and he was like, well, I found the cheapest way and I found this. And I was like, but it's going to feel like crap. Like it's not, you know what I mean? It's not going to feel good. Yeah. So yeah, I want it to feel amazing. Right? I want the best experience. And then save me some money. So which one leads?
Yeah.
Which one leads? So if he was leading his own space, efficiency may be the lead leg. Mm-hmm. But in my environment, the experience of the guest was the lead leg to the conversations that we would have. And so you could spot it, you could feel it, you could sense it as decisions were being made or you know, presentations are being made in terms of the ways that we're trying to figure out what we're doing to move forward.
When you see a team member that you suspect maybe is not aligning with the values in quite the way that you would hope they would, what's your approach in that moment to coach them or offer correction? How do you get after it?
Well, I think one of the best characteristics a leader can have is curiosity. Do not allow assumptions to rob you of relationships, of the journey of digging around and figuring out what something really is.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes we'll say, they're not aligned. or they don't care anymore, or whatever the case may be, when actually they're arguing with their wife right now and they just didn't think it through. You know what I mean? So I would say the first thing I like to do is to be able to acknowledge that I felt something. Mm-hmm. I don't know what that something is. And so in one-on-one, we have a high one-on-one culture. And so I meet with my staff every other week, one-on-one, at least 30 minutes for us to just sit across each other. Mm-hmm. And in that one-on-one space, it's their meeting. You know, they're bringing things to me. But in that space is a space that I can say, well, hold up. Hey, last time we were talking about blank or last time we were in this meeting, I felt something. Here's what happened. Can you tell me what's going on? Did you feel that too? And in that space, I think it starts the process of them being able to open up and say, well, here's what it actually is, or here's what it is.
Yeah.
If it is indeed, we disagree. Mm-hmm. Hopefully you have someone on the team that is open to understanding, seeking clarity. You know what I mean? Just yeah. Seeing, hey, Chet, I understand you have a different vantage point than me. You know, like you, I may not see everything that you're seeing. Can you bring me into that to help me understand? Hopefully mm-hmm. that's their posture. Mm-hmm. You know, in the event, and again, you see, I'm not getting to the all the way end of the negative, you know, because usually that's not the case.
Yeah, totally. You
know, usually that's not the case. In the extreme that someone is just completely opposed to what we're trying to do or the values that we're trying to build on, I think a few of those conversations, either we're going to draw a line in the sand and say we're going to move in this direction, you know what I mean, or not.
Yeah,
or they
totally.
Make a decision to say, like, hey, yeah. I just don't know if this is where I'm supposed to be.
Well, and that's where, back to, you know, clarity is kindness. If the organization has certain values and it's not a fit for that person, that doesn't make the organization good and the person bad, or the person good and the organization bad. It just means they're different, and that's okay.
Yes.
But it does mean that so long as the organization holds those values, they're not going to be really excited and happy, 100%. Because they're going to keep bumping 100%. Up against the same problems. But I love what you said. And it's, man, so many times I've had leadership situations where I'm in a situation and I read it one way and I'm like 99.9%. This is what happened.
Yeah.
Thankfully, after a number of times where you open your mouth and you actually, turns out you don't know what happened, you learn, you know what, don't assume. Yeah. And you just open up and say, like, hey, here's something I'm feeling. I love what you say. Here's something I'm feeling. Because even at that point, you're not putting it on them yet. You know, you're not saying you did this, or you made me even feel this way. Here's something I'm feeling, you know, and then you're just kind of opening up the conversation. And I think it's true. Most of the time, you can end in a pretty good place.
Absolutely.
You know, just by getting at it that way. I think that's a really, really great point.
The only other thing I'd add that yeah. I think is important is that because you create spaces for those types of conversations, I think you as the leader can grow and the organization can get better. Because me and you both, every leader has a blind spot. You know
right.
what I mean? Like, there's places that we don't get it right.
Mm-hmm.
It's so funny. I talk to people sometimes. They're like, Elevation Church, you probably don't. And I'm like, when we start talking, I'm like, oh no, like, here's some mistakes we've made.
Mm-hmm.
Here's some spaces where we... And I love when a staff member, a director, loves our church so much, loves me as a leader, loves our pastor enough to be able to throw their hands up and say, hey, can we talk about why that decision was made? There's a difference between someone who has a questioning spirit.
Yeah.
Or someone that has questions. There's a difference to someone that believes the best, but actually is trying to protect us.
Mm-hmm.
I want people around me that love me enough to tell me, hey, Chet, you got kale in your teeth. Can you, you know what I mean? Like, you get that, you know what I mean? Do you have people on your team that can actually tell you that? Or will they just stuff it to the point they leave? And then when they leave, all they have to say is negative things and they forget about all of the beauty in the organization.
Yeah.
And I'm like, it goes both ways. And so I want to be open to growth. I want to be open to our me as a leader growing and our environments getting better,
mm-hmm.
You know. And I think great leaders that we hire, that we bring onto our teams, volunteers that we bring, the ones that can raise their hand and do that, they make us better.
Right on. Yeah. And if you don't have people around you who are making you better, where you can say this, I mean, I just came out of a meeting last night, major initiative we're talking about, and different questions were raised and perspectives that I hadn't even thought of yet. And I literally texted the group afterwards and I said, I am so thankful for all of you, because this initiative is going to be way better after that conversation. I don't think I'm a bad leader, but man, I can't see around every corner. And that's where it's so helpful to have people around you. Now, how do you, and I could probably guess a little bit of this, how do you set the environment where people, particularly those who might be on your team or under your authority, can feel comfortable to push back, can feel comfortable, ask those hard questions? That's tough, because you feel like, man, I feel like I'm criticizing the leader. I feel like I might be pushing back against what they really want to do. How have you created those safe environments where they can feel like they can ask the hard question or offer a contrary perspective?
I would love to ask leaders, when was the last time you apologized? When's the last time you said to one of your teammates or to the team at large, guys, I'm sorry. I didn't communicate effectively.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't prepare you guys well for this. That's on me.
Yeah.
Like, when was the last time you did that? So that would be, I think, key. Mm-hmm. If you show the team that you don't see yourself as perfect, that you don't see yourself as, you know, you get everything right, that your way is the highway. No. If you every now and then, you got to come in and say, hey, guys, I notice I didn't set you guys well, set you guys up well for that. Mm-hmm. And so I think that would be key to being able to open up the space. The second thing that I would say is that you've heard probably the axiom that people say is like, don't bleed on your team.
Mm-hmm.
Like, don't bleed on your team. Like, if you're going through something, you're dealing with something, don't bleed on your team.
Yeah.
God gave me something a few years ago when I was going through probably one of the most difficult things in our lives, where I realized, okay, I can't bleed on my people. But God showed me, he said, but your people need to know that you bleed.
That's good.
That was such a pivotal shift in my leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Because I probably carried, you know, the idea that I needed to wear the cape, that they needed to see me as strong. They needed to see me as having it all together. And my wife would tell you, and the staff that was closest to me would tell, they'd be like, I think you're a robot. And you know what I mean? And you're never tired. So I can't be.
Mm.
I think when you show them that you bleed, you give them the permission to do the same.
Yeah.
And so I think those would be two things that I would start with, is asking yourself, one, when was the last time you apologized?
Yeah.
And maybe when was the last time that you let them know that you hurt?
Yeah, that's good.
You're a little tired today, or you're uncertain about something. You're wrestling with something. And there's appropriate ways of doing that. Without you just coming in. And there's an appropriate way to do that for your team to be like, oh, wow, like, I can do that too.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was going to rob me of influence. I thought it was going to slow growth and impact. I thought all of that. Man, it made my team, I think, value me more.
Mm-hmm.
Because I became more human to them.
Right, right. Yeah.
That's the thing,
as you were talking about, that's the thing, when I hear you talking about letting them know you bleed, it's, you're really saying, hey, they need to see your humanity. And then you just said, you know, I'm becoming human, and that's just, you're a person they're relating to, not like just a leader they're following. And those are those are two different things. They got to be both of them. But I love that. I love that. You've been in your role for a while now, and you've probably got seen Elevation, a fantastic, incredible church with global level influence, and you've seen all kinds of different comings and goings over the years. I would just be curious, from your vantage point now, having been on the executive team and really kind of been in that conversation, what are some things that you've learned about leadership, having been part now of such a big organization with such a global influence?
Wow.
That's a huge question. You could probably write a book on that.
A couple of things are coming to mind. I'm trying to choose which way to go, because massive, massive question. I think that on one level, I think it would be a good one. Here would be a good one. There was a couple of times where I was in meetings and I had the thought, who's going to do blank? Who's going to bring blank up? Who's going to deal with that? And then it was one of those things where I realized,
you're the one.
I'm supposed to say something about that. Like, I'm supposed to say something about that. And I think that is a part of that, a kind of maturation process or growth within any organization, where I think you kind of start to realize that it was less, honestly, about a position. It was more about an awareness of that, like, if I'm here and I love this place, I have more influence than what I think. And so even though I have a title and more responsibility, I still some seasons weren't seeing myself as like I could jump into that or I could speak into that. And so that would be one thing that I've kind of been growing into.
Did that feel like a risk when you started pressing in at first, Chet? Did it feel like, you know, a bit scary? Like,
for sure. Yeah. I mean, anything. I mean, the simplest one would be, you know, we'll a lot of times, you want to pray before you're making a decision, pray before you're doing something. And then you get into something, you start working, or maybe you're hustling, bustling, that sort of thing. Some people think that ministry is like you're just praying all day. You know what I mean? That we're just praying all day. And it's like, that's not the case. But there was one time we were in a meeting and, we're wrestling through something and you could feel the weight of it. You could feel this. And the Holy Spirit just was like, yep, let's pause for a second and invite him into this. Like I had just that thought, right? Mm-hmm. I'm newer in the room. And, you know, I wrestled for a moment of like, somebody else raise your hand. Like, you know what I mean? Somebody raise your hand.
Yeah.
And I just asked our executive pastor, I just said, hey, do you mind if real quick, if we just, let's just invite God into this for this moment. Let's do it. And he was like, oh, absolutely. Like, you know what I mean? It was a moment where we all needed it. We all needed it. And I was sitting there wrestling on whether or not somebody else could jump in. And so that's been huge. Next, I think the weight of my words. We don't walk around and kind of think big, you know what I mean? Like we don't have that. You know what I mean? If anybody spends time with us closely, you won't experience that from our pastor all the way down to our volunteers. Like at every level, there's a level of gratitude. Mm-hmm. There's a level of gratitude for everything that God is doing. One of our core values is we will not take this for granted. Mm-hmm. And it's not about just saying that. No. And it's about expressing gratitude.
Wow.
And so that being in our DNA, I think every time God opens up a door, every time there's expansion, every time it feels like, wow, what is God doing within this move? Mm-hmm. It's pausing and saying, we will not take this for granted.
Yeah.
Like, God, thank you. Like, thank you. Like, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing and recognizing that all good things come from above. And so those would be a few things. So the weight of my words, recognizing that you know, it represents and there's a lot of people watching. There's a lot of pastors watching and not taking that as some, you know, stick your chest out and act like, no, like, God, thank you. I'm not worthy. I'm not smart enough for this. There's people that pray more than me. There's people that read the Bible more. There's people that would even desire this more than like I was running away from this. You know what I mean? Like, so that level of gratitude and waiting the moment to say, okay, God, you chose me. Let's go.
Yeah, man, I love. And that's the thing for anybody listening, anytime you're stepping into a new level of leadership, you're going to have to look in the mirror and be willing to face some insecurities, face some fears and step out in faith. There's no such thing as like advancing without taking a step of risk and faith and having to grow yourself. If you want a comfortable spot where you just get to be stagnant, then man, probably best not to keep trying to be a leader.
100%. 100%. I don't think I was ready for any of the times that our pastor or our executive pastor tapped me on the shoulder. Yeah. I don't think there's ever been a time that I was like, I got this. I don't think there's ever been a time that was the case. It was like, you want me to do what? Like, seriously, that's what you want me to do? You know what I mean? Like, that's what you want. Even preaching. Like, I believe that I'm gifted and anointed to preach the gospel. Like, Pastor had to like really like put his arms around me and just say, hey, Chet, like God told me he needed you to be on that stage this weekend.
Wow.
Anybody else could be there, but he needs you to do it. And so find confidence in that, like find peace in that. He chose it. Like he chose you. He's the one so bringing me back to that place gives me the ability to move through the insecurity. But 100%, every level of advancement came with a, are you talking to me? Like, is this really what you want me to do? 100%.
Yeah, 100%. So good. Well, you guys, just like us, celebrated your 20th year in ministry.
Yes.
And so that is an amazing, amazing thing. And we celebrate that with you. I know you're part of the team, just kind of dream it up. What's it look like to mark this moment and be grateful for what God's done for 20 years? I'm curious if going into now the third decade of ministry for Elevation, are there any conversations that are happening saying, okay, we've been going for 20 years now. What do we need to be thinking about or considering as we head into this third decade? Is that something that is on your mind, is on the church's mind? How are you approaching it?
Well, yeah, for sure. I think it's on our mind, but Pastor Stephen said something to our staff, around the 20-year celebrations. And it was this idea that Elevation Church's success, if you will, it wasn't marked by our strategy. It was marked by our obedience.
Wow.
And there was this commitment to saying, like, if God says do it, will we still be obedient to do it? And that challenged us all at every level to be able to just look in the mirror and ask ourselves, if God says do something, will I do it? As small as, will I pray in this meeting? will I stop the meeting and just say, I invite you in, Holy Spirit? Will I be obedient? And so I think for us, it made us kind of look in the mirror and start to just think about what does it mean? Like, what is God? Like, prayerfully considering like each day, each season, not thinking 5, 10 years, but what are we doing? What are we doing this fall? You know what I mean? Like, so again, there isn't this like wild, hey, here's what the next decade is going to look. It's not that. It's like, no, it's obedience. Like, it's like, do the next thing that God tells us to do, steward it well. And God will get the glory. The next thing that I'll say, and how many kids do you have?
We've got three.
You've got three. Oldest is?
Oldest is 24. We got 24, 22, and 19.
And 19. Amazing.
And you got twins.
I got twins.
Man, you got the 14. Crash course in parenting.
I literally just came from their middle school graduation.
Oh, congratulations.
Middle school graduation, so they're going to be in high school.
Yeah.
Reason why I brought it up is we are seeing something, I think, so beautiful. And again, for me to be able to witness what's happening in our pastor's life and in our executive pastor's life, their kids are now hitting that, you know, like Graham is graduating. He just graduated. And he's, you know, like God's just using him in a powerful way in our ministry, like with the youth. And it's just this cool thing. So the reason I'm bringing it up is to be able to see our pastors, what they've sacrificed, sowed seed into, that their kids love Jesus and love this church.
Yeah.
And want to be a part of it. You know, like, so me, I have 14-year-old twin boys. They're going to high school this year, and they love their church.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So I'm like, I'm looking at it. I'm like, I'm looking at our kids, you know, in this thing, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Like, how did I get to be in this environment where my kids, this is normal to see baptisms. This is normal to see their students praising God, their friends wanting to be a part of this. Like, excited about God, talking about scripture, you know, all of these things. So for me, and when I'm thinking about these next 10 years, I'm like, God, what are you about to do in and through our kids?
Yeah.
And watching what's happening with our pastor's kids as they're in that 20-year mark, like 20 years old mark, and starting to see them kind of like take some territory for God. It's exciting. It's exciting to see.
Oh, I love that. What a good picture of faithfulness.
Yeah.
And I love what you said about just being obedient to the next thing that God's calling to. I think so many of us get paralyzed by what's the big vision? Where's God supposed to, you know, take me 20 years from now? Where am I supposed to be?
Yes.
And it's funny, when I was earlier in my leadership journey, I felt like God gave me about a picture for 1 year at a time. And people would ask me all the time. They'd be like, what's your 5-year plan? You know, where do you see yourself in 10 years? And I'm telling you, every time I got that question, I felt like such a failure as a leader, because I felt like I'm supposed to have this strategic thought out. We're going to hit all these milestones at this and this. And I just had to say, like, listen, what the Spirit gave me is for this year, and I'm going to be faithful to that. We're going to be faithful to that. And here we are 20 years later, celebrating all kinds of the goodness of God. Now, I think there have been some things that now I think we've got some longer term hopes and dreams that we feel like God's called us to. But still, by and large, every year, it's like, God, what's the next 12 months look like? And we just want to be, faithful to that. Yeah. We want to be faithful. We were talking about a decision last night where we've got some things that we're praying about that are a little bit more longer term. And we had a strategic need that we were talking about in the short term. And the resources needed for the short term thing could make the long term thing more difficult to get there, you know? And we just had to say, listen, the thing right in front of us is that short term thing. That is a need. It's important and it's critical. Yeah, that long term thing is still a value, but we just got to be faithful to the thing right in front of us and say yes to that in obedience. And then trust. And this was the thing. And then trust when we get to that next thing, you know what? God's going to pave the way for us. It's going to be okay. I don't know what the plan is, because it is true. By saying yes to this first thing, it's going to make that second thing harder. But we just got to believe that He's going to provide for that second thing.
Beautiful. I love the verse that says He'll be a lamp into my feet, a light into my path.
Yeah.
And like it's like feet. So looking down, it's like one step in. So I have the direction I'm going in. Like, you know what I mean? The direction I'm going in. But it's one step at a time that's being really illuminated. And again, I believe sometimes gives people like a very clear, distinct, prophetic vision for that. And I think praise God for that. And when you do that, you got to be obedient too. And I think regardless of if it's like, hey, here's the thing that I need to do tomorrow, or here's the things that I need to do in the next couple of years, will you be obedient is the question.
Yeah,
and right on. Every leader has to answer that question. And I believe that's what God honors.
Yeah, right on. Let me ask you this. Obviously, Elevation has a culture that is, let's go, let's get after it. It's not, if you're at Elevation, at least my understanding would be from friends I have worked at Elevation, if you're somebody who wants to kind of have a real chill approach to life and ministry, it's maybe not going to be as much of a fit. And again, like we were saying earlier, that's not good or bad, just the way the organization flows. So here's my question for you. In the midst of an organizational culture that really does say, let's get after it, how do you keep your own soul healthy? How do you stay dialed in to the Holy Spirit? How do you make sure that it's not just all go all the time?
Sure. Well, you know, I think a lot of times people will blame the organization for their lack of ownership. And what I'm saying is that, you know, there's a lot of time on your calendar that you can choose what you do. Are you doing things that fuel you, energize you, or that are productive? Or are you doing things that keep you more drained? And so I would say that there absolutely have been seasons where I've had to just take inventory and really, really, really look at my calendar and budget my time and actually say, am I stewarding well what God has entrusted me with? Any leader that comes to me and they say like, yo, I feel like I'm tired. Like, I feel like this is a lot. This is like that sort of thing. And I'm like, okay, cool. Let's go. We're going to take the next hour and you're going to show me your calendar. And we are going to block calendar Sunday through Saturday. And I want show me, see a picture of what this looks like.
So good. And
in the event that there is more on an individual that I think is unhealthy and we come to that conclusion, I will 100% adjust and help that leader accommodate what they need to do, whether it's removing responsibility, shifting responsibility, or changing something, or making accommodation when that makes sense. But majority of the time, it's like, well, what are you doing? What are you doing here? What time did you go to sleep? What time did you go? So you want to hold me accountable because you went to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning watching Netflix. That's my fault. Like, that's my fault. That's the church's fault. We're working you too hard because of that. And so I think the best thing to do, there's a proverb, I might pull out my phone and find it, that says, pay close attention to your herds. You know the verse I'm talking about? It's coming.
I do.
I'll
look it up while you're talking, because I know what it is.
It says like, pay close attention to your herds and know your flocks or something like that. And this is a verse that that a pastor gave us. His name's LB. I don't know if you've heard of LB, Larry Bry.
Oh, yeah.
He's one of the pastors that started church. This is a verse he gave us years ago. And he just reminded us of a shepherd's responsibility. to get close enough to know what's going on. And so for me, anytime I hear that, that whether it's I'm tired, I feel like I'm burning out, I need to get close enough to be able to decide like what's, help you understand what's healthy, what's not healthy, what's in your control, what's not in your control.
Right.
Did you find that verse?
I did, but it's funny. As we were talking, literally, my screen just came off, but I got it now in front of me. This is Proverbs 27, verse 23, and I believe this is NIV. Know the state of your flock and put your heart into caring for your herds. I think that's what you're looking for. Know the state of your flock.
100%.
We put that verse, we've got like a dashboard, a spreadsheet that has all of the different things that we track and measure. And I put that up there because sometimes ministry people can be like, no, it's not about the numbers, it's about the people. And I always want to say like, listen, it's not either or. No one being about the numbers is being about the people. We got to know the state of our flocks. And so we put that right at the top of the dashboard just so we keep our focus straight when we're looking at those numbers. Yeah.
I love it. Last thing I'll say along that journey of, kind of getting close enough to see what's going on and understanding the season, because there's a lot of things that you find out in that space that gives you the ability to pastor them well. But personally, I would say that, one of the things that our pastor said that I started to dissect was he said that God's provision is connected to God's priorities.
Hmm.
God's provision is connected to God's priorities. And so the challenge to me was like, okay, well, if I prioritize my life the way that God has called me to, I'll never run out.
Yeah.
That's the faith. I'll never run out. God's provision is connected to God's priority. So how should I prioritize my life? Before anything else, I am God's son. So that means my relationship with God, my father, is more important than my relationship with my wife.
Yeah.
But she comes second. So my relationship with my wife is more important than my relationship with my kids. It's more important than my relationship with any sheep that is at my church that I am the shepherd of.
Yeah, there it
is. And if I get this out of order, which I do from time to time, I make the mistake and I'm like so into this and I forget to do this and I don't do it. But when I slow down and I get that priority right, regardless if it's, whatever it is that I'm doing with a Bible reading plan or a journaling thing or whatever, just getting that time with the Father, just like, not going to him for my next teaching or my next message, but trying to have a moment where I'm just like, God, I love you. You love me. Like, encourage me. Let me tell you, thank you. Let me get that first.
Yeah.
Before I start thinking about my boys and all of their stuff. Did I love my wife? Well, did I tell her she was beautiful? Am I taking her out regularly? Will I change a calendar because of my boys' basketball schedule? I'm not saying there's times that I'm going to miss. Absolutely, there's times I'm going to miss stuff.
Yeah.
But if my life is all out of order, I believe I'm going to run out. But when I do it God's way, I believe like supernaturally, there's enough of us to go. There's enough of our wisdom, our energy, our spirit to be able to give in those spaces. And so I think running hard, getting after it, all of those things, I think usually if somebody's struggling with the pace, usually you find a misalignment or their schedule, their calendar's out of order. And we can help that. That's something you can fix.
Yeah, right on. Well, I love that. I mean, I think, Matthew 6, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And basically everything's going to take care of itself. And the kingdom of God orders the priorities the way you just ordered them. And so when you all have that in alignment, then you just find, oh man, things seem to be working. It's when they do get out of alignment, and especially when work becomes God, as it can be for sometimes, that's when we start, having things get wonky. It sounds like to me, would you say that one of the primary spiritual practices or disciplines that feed your soul is just being still with God on a regular basis and just hearing his voice and letting, would you say when it comes to Chet, just being dialed in with God, is that it for you?
I can say that. I wish I could. I am extremely extroverted.
Okay.
Extremely extroverted. I refresh with people. I could be with people all the time. If I'm feeling a little sluggish, I'm like, yo, have everybody at the house. Like, let's just get together.
Yeah.
And so I know that like at a visceral level with me. What I'm like really diving into personally right now is, you know, there's all of the spiritual practices or things that you should be doing to grow in your faith. And one of the things we don't talk about a lot of just silence and solitude.
Mm-hmm.
Like no music, no podcast, no sermon. You know what I mean? Just silent solitude with God. Like not trying to read and dissect the scripture. Like not trying to just silence and solitude. And it's hard for me.
I bet it is based on your wiring.
It's hard. It's hard on a lot of levels. On one level is because I think I'm like, sometimes I'm nervous of what I might hear God say.
Mm.
Sometimes I know me. So sometimes I'm like a bit like, shame might try to creep in.
Mm.
If like, I, you know what I mean? I know I didn't handle that well. I know I was probably too harsh in that conversation. Like whatever. I know myself. And so sometimes there's a level of like some shame that tries to creep in or fear of what God might say or what he might ask me to do. But what's crazy is every time I like actually like do this and I've implemented some things in my regular like rhythm to try to have some more space to do that.
Sure.
I'm so loved.
Yeah.
Like I'm so loved in that space. I'm so encouraged. I'm so strengthened. Like, I mean, like right now, just thinking about it, I'm starting to get a little emotional, you know, because of the embrace that I feel when I actually stop enough to be able to experience the person, the person of the Holy Spirit, like God ministering to me that way. And so it's a fight to do it. You know what I mean? But I'm so grateful when I do. My kind of, you know, for this season, life verse, if you will, is Luke 15:31. Is like, that's my verse right now. Like, you know what I mean? Like the only tattoo I have is my ring tattoo. Me and my wife got ring tattoos. But if I was to go get a verse tattooed right now today, it would be Luke 15:31.
Why is that?
It's the story of the prodigal son. But this is what the father says to the older son. He says, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours.
Mm-hmm.
My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. And so it just reminds me, I find my identity in being a son of God. I'm never alone. I'm never alone. Like I'm not battling by myself. I don't gotta figure out stuff by myself. I got help.
Yeah.
And three, everything I have is yours.
Yeah.
I lack nothing. I lack nothing. There, you know, in believing that. Now, of course, there's things that come up and like, yo, I don't know where this is going to come from. But by faith, he says, everything I have is yours. And so that in that time of just like drilling down to understanding God as a father, being in that space with him has kind of revealed so much of his love that I don't have to achieve. I don't have to earn. Yeah. And I'm loving the results of it.
Yeah.
But it's a fight to do it. And maybe somebody's listening and they're like, yo, I thought you was going to say, like, sometimes people just like, I just love. And I'm like, I'm growing in that right now.
Yeah, that's good. I appreciate your transparency because there's probably a lot of people saying, thank you, because I'm not the only one out here who struggles. That's probably what a lot of people are saying. You know, I love to think about spiritual practices or disciplines this way. I think there are... There's a book by a guy named Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways, and he basically talks about different ways people connect with God. Sometimes some people really come alive to God when they're in community. Some people really come alive to God when they're serving. Man, it's not about like, oh, I gotta serve. It's like something just comes up alive. Some people get in nature, and it's just like crazy. Other people get in nature, and they're just distracted, you know? Some people, it's like studying the Word. And so we all have these different ways that are just right at the bullseye. And for you, it's great. Being with people is important. But what he also says is there are some core disciplines that you see in scripture and definitely in Jesus' life, being a person who studies and meditates on the Word of God, being a person who gets away from the noise, that we can't neglect those. And when we do practice those, even if it takes some labor, God shows up. And I think what you said is so good because those are those intimate places. The verse I was thinking of as you were talking about the prodigal son, I love where God speaks over Jesus' life right at the beginning of his ministry. And he says, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased.
Yeah.
And I had a whole season of my life where I had to come back to that every single day. Because I was putting my, I was feeling anxious, and it was largely my anxiety was coming out of trying to perform at a certain level. Yeah. And that was trying to perform because my identity was not secure. And so I had for to just sure. come back to that over and yep. over again, just in the alone times. I love that.
Well, I'm going to share something that I don't believe I've shared publicly, in terms of this revelation yet, but you just brought it up. And so I'm going to share it.
Yeah.
We see Jesus go to the Father all the time.
Yeah.
The disciples looking for him. Where's Jesus at? And he done stole away. He's hiding somewhere with the Father, okay? There's only two times that we see God talk to Jesus, the Son. Only two times that we hear what he says to him. The first time, Jesus getting baptized. He says, "This is my Son, who I'm loved and I'm well pleased." Mm-hmm. What's the second time?
Well, I'm thinking that he said that I'm thinking of two things. The transfiguration moment is another time.
That is the only other time.
Yeah, because I was trying to think in the Garden of Gethsemane, he doesn't say, you know, you see Jesus praying, if you can take this from me, take this cup from me, but you don't hear the Father's voice in there. So that
you don't hear the Father's voice.
Yeah. All right. So transfiguration.
Well, here's the thing. What does he say at the transfiguration?
Same thing. This is my Son. Listen to him.
The exact same. No, yeah. He says, "This is my son, whom I love."
And then listen to him.
That's what it is.
Yeah. Yeah.
The thing about this blew my mind. Mm. In all of Jesus's life,
yeah,
we only see God say two times we see God talk to him.
So good.
And he doubles down on the simplicity of reminding Jesus who he is. It would have made sense for God to say, "This is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He has all power and authority." He doesn't do that. The first time, he ain't even started his ministry yet. Mm-hmm. Second time, he's undone some things. It didn't change. This is my Son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased. And so the way that God spoke to me was, before Jesus could be Savior of the world, he had to be God's Son first.
Yeah, so good.
In order for you and I to do anything that God's called us to do, to be a great husband, to be a great father, to be a great pastor. Before I do anything, God wants me to know, you're my Son. Yeah. If Jesus had to be reminded of that, just like you said, every day I need to do it. We gotta come back to this truth. And this has been something that's been personal to me because it blew my mind. I couldn't believe that was the only two times that we saw God speak to Jesus.
Yeah, that's
and
a
that
great.
He just says the same thing.
Yeah, that's such great observation. And I think sometimes we still, despite knowing Jesus was fully human, we think he didn't need to hear those kind of affirmations from the Father. He was Jesus. I mean, he was fully human, fully divine. But what does it say that even Jesus, in his perfection, needed to hear his identity affirmed, his value affirmed, his relationship to the Father affirmed, that he needed to build his ministry out of that place, out of acceptance, not build his ministry towards or for acceptance.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's so good. That's a great, I'm thinking you got to preach that sometime.
Well, to be honest, I want you to pray for me. I actually have been writing about this. This has been a concept I've been writing around. This idea of being a son first, and this idea just been ringing in my spirit around rediscovering the strength of being God's Son.
Wow.
You know, there's a lot of books that we read about what it means to be a man.
Mm-hmm.
I'll say it this way. I'm not telling anybody to stay being a boy.
Sure.
You grow up into being a man, but you do not grow out of being a son.
There it is.
What does that mean? What does that mean? How does that change my life? And I've just been wrestling with this and doing a lot of research and studying. And that's why I haven't shared it yet. I don't know why you got me talking about this right now. But I just feel free to be able to express, this truth that God's been doing in my life. It's probably been the greatest kind of work he's been doing in me over the last few years of just bringing me back to that place and then deconstructing what that actually means and looks like.
Yeah.
And then, you know, juxtaposing the strength of being a man versus the weakness of being a son and the beauty of that. And how does that play out in your life? And so, yeah, so pray for me that I'll be able to complete that work and see what God does.
I think, man, I will pray for you in that. And I think God's given you a word that is gonna make a difference in people's lives. It's amazing to me. One, how many people just do not have a dad or a father figure in their lives to start with. And so we really need to get in touch with the fatherhood of God, particularly guys, and particularly those if they didn't have a father. And I also think on the flip side, I'm gonna flip it on you to be even thinking, see, now you want me to write your book for you. I know, so I'm joking. But like, not just what does it mean to me to be a son, but as we're sitting here talking, I'm thinking about the fathers. The fact that the father said those words to his son, and what does that mean now for me as a father to be that kind of role and to take on the same, to flip it and take it on that same way. So I think that's great. I think God's giving you a word. Hey, I want to be sensitive to time. If you're good, I'm going to hit one last question and we'll wrap it up. I know we started late because of our technical difficulties here. So we got limited time. But you've had obviously an incredible leadership journey, and God's using you. He's got great plans in front of you. I see his favor on your life, on your teaching. I listened to a message, maybe it was a Sunday after Easter. I think I popped up on YouTube, and there's Chet right on my YouTube. What's going on with that? And I listened to it. I was like, oh my goodness, it was so strong. Here's my question for you. Had this great leadership journey. If you are speaking right now to a leader who's just a younger leader right at the beginning of their leadership journey, could be in the church, could be in the marketplace, how would you coach them to lay down a foundation that paves the way for God to use them in every bit to their full potential?
Two things I would say that I've experienced in my journey that I think are pivotal to the foundation. First is Jesus says the greatest of these serve. And so I think first you need to have a greater perspective of leadership and the meaning of what it means to serve the people that God's trusted you with. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, really, really, really doing the work on your heart to be able to recognize, do I have a servant's heart? Like, you know what I mean? Like we all have, again, I like being applauded. I like being celebrated. You know what I mean? Like it feels good.
Right.
But we have to check our heart and get back to the place of like, no. God's trusted me with a group of people. He's trusted me with an assignment. He's trusted me with something to whatever. Am I doing it as service unto the Lord and service to the people that he's trusted me with?
How do you know when you're in that place of service you want to be, and how do you know when you're not? Is it just personal inside discernment, or is there some patterns of thinking you can tell?
When you do not need applause, when you do not need the pat on the back, I think that's when you've really got to the place of, here's another thing within our culture we say is, God's the master of the harvest, but I'm the master of the seed.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I've learned is how do I become content in sowing?
Yeah.
And how can I, at the end of the day, look in the mirror and give myself an applause and say, you sowed today. You served today. I gave of myself. I didn't take, we're filming a podcast right now, but let's say I'm about to go into a meeting with a couple of interns. Do I treat them different than this? Do I prepare less for that teaching than what I did preaching at Ballantyne?
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? These are ways that you can start to wring your heart and say, like, have I lost sight that I'm serving God and I'm serving people. And so when you do that, you can have a lot of fun. Cause you know what I mean? You can have a lot of fun because there's a lot of people that I get to help and nobody knows. But you know what I mean?
So
like,
good.
And it's like, and it feels so good to be able to like do that unto the Lord. And I don't need the validation. Like I don't need that. My wife loves me. you know what I mean? Like so serving.
That's good.
The next thing would be learning the art. And what I would say would be the theology of being an empowering leader. I'd say the art and theology. I think a lot of times we look at empowerment simply as a means for greater productivity.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like just a means to get more done quicker.
Right.
Well, when I look at Jesus's life, I see a theology, a basis for why empowerment isn't man's idea, but God's idea. Mm-hmm. And so here's what I mean. Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission, biggest assignment in the world. Hey, guys, go ye therefore and preach. I'm going to give you King James. Preach. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay. Massive, massive thing. This is what we're going to do. What happens right afterwards?
You're not asking rhetorically.
I'm asking. What happens right afterwards?
Well, he ascends to heaven and sets him out. Are you going for more detail than that? Yeah.
No, he left.
Yeah.
I think we got a lot of leaders that don't know how to leave.
Yeah. That's good.
Empowerment is when you can take a step back, leave the room, leave the assignment, leave the space in the hands of someone else. Learning to do that, that's empowerment.
Yeah.
This isn't about delegating tasks. This is about walking out the theology of Ephesians 4.
Like,
to equip the saints for the work of ministry, not to do it all.
Right on, yeah.
And so what does that mean for you to start to deconstruct that, understand that, learn how to do that well, and again, when you start seeing that process of empowering leaders that way, then you get to see the multiplication effect. Last thing I'll say about being an empowering leader on this topic, this idea, and I don't know, again, this is one of those things where I'm like, we need to talk about this more in leadership. The only reason why we have majority of the New Testament, Paul's letters, is because he planted a church and left.
That's right. That's right.
We wouldn't have his letters if he didn't leave.
Mm-hmm.
What an empowering leader to start this church in Ephesus, to start this church in Galatia, to start this church in Colossae, to start the church and say, I empower you to take this forth. I'm leaving.
Right on.
I'm not going to be in the room. I'm not going to be with you guys. I empower you to do it. And then we get his letters. We don't get those letters if he wasn't an empowering leader.
Right on.
And so my biggest plea, I think, to leaders at the beginning, I'd say at every level, maybe this is a foundational and something you never leave, is how do I keep that servant's heart? And how do I keep learning how to empower? How do I create space for others to be able to step into just the same way that Jesus did for us?
Yeah, that's so good. And, you know, in some ways, though, they're related to one another, because if you're serving people well, if you've got that heart of service, you want to empower them. You want to see them flourish. You want them to step in the next opportunity. Yeah. And if you've got a heart that says God is a God of abundance, that you're not like, you know, sometimes people are afraid to empower because they're worried, well, what if they get a bigger slice of the pie? God isn't worried about how big the pie is. That pie is just going to get bigger and bigger as we let people step in and step in up to their potential. It's going to free us up to continue to do that in our own lives. So we just want to have that. It's how do I serve my people best? And part of it is giving ministry, giving opportunity, giving leadership away. So that's a great word to end on. And man, Chet, I just am such a fan of your leadership and what God's doing in your life and your family. You're a great dad, you're a great husband, you're a great pastor. And we are going to be so privileged to have you hanging with us here in Michigan in the good weather time of the year, too. You're going to come here, you're going to be like, I ought to move here. And then you're going to we'll make sure we don't invite you back in the wintertime. So it's going to be a great visit. Yeah, we'll look forward to a conversation soon, okay?
Beautiful.
All right, take care. I hope you're encouraged by that conversation with my friend Chet Pete. And I really want to just end today by reminding us of something Chet said, which is that idea that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are accepted as a son or a daughter of God. It's so easy to try to perform for acceptance, but I want you to live and work and minister and serve from acceptance. You've been accepted because of Jesus. You are a child. You've been adopted. You have a place in his family. And so you don't need to try to perform to earn pats on the back and kudos and affirmations from the world. You are already affirmed in Christ. And now out of that place, out of an experience with the gospel, you can live for him and live free from the need to receive all kinds of applause and affirmations. When they come, that's a great thing, but you don't need to have them come. So I hope you enjoyed the conversation today. If you did, again, please rate and review the pod. That's a great help and encouragement to us. This has been a production of Engedi Church, and we've got all kinds of great conversations on the way. So until next time, know God made you to advance.